Good morning, church. How's everyone doing? Well, that's good to hear. Let's open up our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Just some quick thoughts here. You know, a few years ago, I made the mistake of calling Ethan a thing instead of he. And it was only at family camp in front of 450 people. So that's been a hard one to live down in my house. And, you know, I was trying to use it as an illustration. You know, when you have your first child, it's just like, man, it's like the Lord is right there with you. And you're just like, man, like new life. And you just see the Lord's goodness in your hands. And I think I was trying to make that point, like this thing, you know. So I ended up making that mistake. And it's taken a number of years to let it kind of not be such a joke on Lord's Day afternoons around my house. And I think I just opened up a new can of worms for the next couple of years. But and then Jared. Okay, so Jared's class is phenomenal this morning. And he made some thoughts there in opening that I'm going to reference here in a little bit. But just some things he said in his class and in his meditation are kind of where my thoughts have been and some things I would like to bring us bring forth this morning. I was like, boy, you know, Jared and I were on the same page today, you know, right until he threw me right underneath the bus, you know.
You backed the bus over
yourself. Yeah,
okay.
Well, I was talking to the preacher, you know. And what I thought for a moment, well, maybe I did see him talking to Bob, so maybe he was throwing Bob under the bus, but no, it was me. Okay, all right. But Jared, he opened up class with this way. When he felt near death, his wife was there. And now that's an emotional memory for him. One where just overflowing with gratitude. That someone else could care about you so much. And then to be able to see it in action. And how great of a thing that is. And he went on to make the point that relationship is there to teach us about the church. And that's the message that I want to give us this morning. That when you can see the love playing out, how great of a thing it really is. Okay, now I'm an acts of service kind of guy. And I also got myself in trouble one time because I said, when Sam makes me a cup of coffee in the morning, I feel loved. And I got some interesting stares from some wives, and you know, I'm an acts of service kind of guy. You know, I can live without it, but man, I mean, you want to just get straight to my core, okay? You know, do something nice for me, and I just feel loved. And that happened this week because she's been gone in the afternoon when I get home from school, and I opened up the fridge, and there was this little like lunch pack thing, you know, like this little Tupperware container that has all the individual little containers in it. You know, one's got the carrots, other one's got the ranch, this one's okay. And I opened it up, and it's got some leftover chili in there, and then in little baggies off to the right, it had pre-portioned cheese, onions, and sour cream. And even the sour cream had, you know, cut here, and it had a little, you know, dotted lines drawn on it to put the proper amount of sour cream in your chili. And I'm just sitting there, I told her, I was like, boy, I don't know why, but I really like that. And then it dawned on me later, like I was also seeing the effort that went into that on the front end to prepare it. And I've been telling her for days, boy, I just love this new lunch thing you're doing. It's so cool. And then it dawned on me, like, I like it because I know you love me. Like, the effort that you put in on the front end to write little notes on all the packages and to pre-portion it. So all I have to do is just come in and, you know, fling the door open and put something in the microwave. I was like, wow. And just thinking about how we can communicate and should communicate that love to one another. So I've had Micah and Emma's wedding on my mind for a couple of weeks now, and I knew that this was going to be the Lord's Day after a wedding, so I was just thinking about that, and I landed in Colossians 3. And I wanted to bring some things out here. Let's start in chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we're so grateful for the unity that we have with you, O Lord, that you is our King and our Lord, our Master and our Brother have shown your love for us. We actually know love by this, that you laid down your life for us. And Lord, in return, you're asking for us as your bride to live our lives as a living and holy sacrifice. And really cool here, we see as Paul writes to the Colossians that in everything we do, so Lord, if we're making little baggies for lunch, Lord, or whatever it may be, that we may think about how to be an honor and a glory to you. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Yeah, so, you know, we'll look at verses 12 through 13 here in a second, but in verse 14 it says, "Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Oh, love. You know, this wedding's been on my mind for a couple weeks, thinking about, boy, what's an appropriate message the day after? I was like, love. Really like how Bob did that. You know, they're getting ready to put the rings on, and, you know, he got his jab in there about the grandkids, and, you know, that was great. But he said, "Do you promise to love each other forever?" Because that's the commitment. Brethren, I've told Sam this. I told her, I said, the day I asked you to marry me was the day I was fully convinced in my own mind that you loved the Lord more than you loved me. That I wouldn't marry you until I was convinced. Because the only way to grow closer to one another is if you're each individually growing closer to the Lord. Now, she was a special gal, so we did the let's hang out, you know, after assembly and go to lunch thing for a year and get to know each other and make sure our personalities don't completely drive each other crazy, okay? But at the end of the day, we're trying to find out, okay, do we want to spend the rest of our lives together? I had one qualifier, one. You got to love the Lord above all other things, including me. I mean, you love the Lord, you're going to obey his commandments. You love the Lord, you're going to fulfill the purpose for which you've been created in your own generation. And one, as a spouse, your obligation to your spouse. To love, to respect, to nourish, to build up, to strengthen. Love. Perfect. The perfect bond of unity. So I was also thinking about the I do's that were coming, and I was like, it made me think about my own. And it's kind of fun because after the ceremony, you know, we were all talking and we were talking about other weddings we had been to and, you know, that we were a part of and weddings that we were in and ones that we had just attended. And, you know, weddings are fun. A great time for celebration. I personally enjoyed all the visitors that made the trip out west here and getting to see your faces again. But when I got thinking about my own commitment, it reminded me that the commitment you made on that date, it's for a lifetime. And brethren, we cannot lose our resolve. We have to be just as committed to one another in marriage today as the day we said I do. And we most certainly have to be committed to our Lord Jesus Christ today as the day we said Jesus is Lord in our immersion into Christ. But you see, what can happen along the way is we lose our resolve. I was talking to someone this week, and I think that was Jared again that said, you know, it's not like Satan's like got billboards out there that says, temptation here, bing, bing, turn left at Temptation Avenue. You know, and he's like, yeah. He's not like, well, immorality really plagues men, so, you know, we're just going to kind of put out the pornography package today and see how many people it gets. He doesn't do that. He tailor makes it for each one of you. He looks at your past, the decisions you've made, the convictions you have, the things you haven't stood on. And he makes this perfect little package, and then he waits at the proper time and dumps it right at your doorstep. And so the world, under the influence of Satan, just pounce and pounce and pounce. And every day, Christian, you got to get up and through your resolve, place Jesus Christ as preeminent in your life above all other things. And the spiritual back starts to ache a little bit. And then if you got any spiritual gumption in you, Galatians says, you got to drag along the weak too. So then you got the weaklings, their faith is on life support, barely making the assembly of the saints on Lord's Day, just barely hanging on. And then you got to drag them too. It's hard. And the tendency can be to lose your resolve. My own personal experience is, you know, I think I studied with Lou for close to a year. And so I'm in Boise, Idaho for work training. And I mean, I was raised in a Christian house. I knew what to do. I didn't wake up at 22, you know, not immersed into Christ Jesus for the remission of sins and to receive his spirit, thinking I was somehow going to heaven. Like, I just knew that I was wanting to do my own thing over what God wanted. And I also knew that when it was time to get my life right with God, that it was going to be real. And that it was going to be a sellout for him. Brethren, it wasn't hard for me after I got immersed to go into my music library and go delete, 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 delete. Wasn't it like, oh, I did, please, please, did, oh, I just like that song so much, Lord. That was an easy transition for me. Get the music out, dump the Netflix subscription, get rid of the crappy songs, and follow the Lord. That wasn't hard. So, I'm sitting there laying on a futon in Boise, Idaho, reading my Bible, and Jesus said, if the owner of a house knew what time at night the thief was coming, I was like, my spiritual house is unguarded. And I've known it for most of my life. And if he comes back right now, I'm not going to make it. And I don't deserve to. So I picked up the phone. I called Luke. I said, I found plane tickets the next day. And I flew out on a Friday. And I got immersed that afternoon. Now here's the point I'm making. Okay? By and large, an overwhelming majority of us in here this morning are Christians. So we can relate to the story. Because that light bulb, that spiritual light bulb went off in your head when you realize you're separated from your creating God. And should he come and lay out your merit, you're going to fail and go to hell. So you said, I need to get my spiritual act together. And so what I'm trying to show us is for myself, and then you relate through your own experience when you became a Christian, you said, Jesus is Lord. When I flew back to Billings that day to get immersed in Lake Josephine, there's a funny story there later. There's nothing that would have stopped me. Nothing. There's no job. There's no career. There's no relationship. There's no hobby. There is nothing that I would have said is more valuable than what I'm trying to seek in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal redemption of my soul. Now, it's a little funny because I was talking to Lydia City about that this week in school, and she's graduating this year, so she gets the great position of having her office right next to my desk, and that's a joke, and you know, because I'm always bugging them, And we got talking about it. I think Ann was in on a Friday. She cooks for the kids and teaches them how to bake, you know, gluten-free stuff. It's a great, great thing. And they were like, well, we actually remember being at your immersion. And Lydia was the one that said, and actually the memory I have is just how like dirty the water was. So if you've been to Lake Josephine, I mean, it was, you know, Luke and I were out there wading our way through the debris that was floating on top of the water, okay? But the point is that in that moment, there isn't anything any one of you or the world or Satan could have said as Jesus is standing there trying to show him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory that would have changed my mind that Jesus is number one and everything else takes a back seat. Okay. Now, the one thing I do know, as Paul can write to the Corinthian church and confidently say when it comes to things sacrificed to idols, we all have knowledge. The thing I can confidently say to you is you all have been in that same seat if you've been immersed into Christ Jesus. You made that commitment. You looked and throughout the scope of the eternal realm and decided that Jesus was more important than anything else. Now, what we have to do, brethren, is not lose our resolve. I mean, these two, Micah and Emma, they come walking in the back door, man. It's just for assembly this morning. They're just beaming from ear to ear. Emma's all dressed up. Just the excitement and the joy. And it was like, I remember that feeling. And it was like, oh, that's not a memory. That's today. That commitment, that joy, that's still today. And that love that we have for Christ and the sacrifice that we're willing to make to follow Him, we cannot lose our resolve. I've noticed over a few years, whether it's Christians or non-Christians, that when you get to the core of spiritual matters, I've noticed something, and I've shared this with you before. But I've noticed that the overwhelming majority of people are interested in Jesus. Okay, so you've got some movie, right, called The Passion of the Christ, which, you know, I'm a little more inclined. I like my story to come from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John myself. The one movie I have seen that I particularly enjoy is the Gospel of John because all of the words come from the Gospel of John. Okay? But you got this movie that comes out, and it's the story of Jesus Christ. And Jared said this morning that when that movie came to an end, you could hear a pin drop in that theater. Well, I wonder why. Could it be that it's the message that God has delivered that's meant for all of mankind? I mean, you want to talk, Mr. Miracle on Ice, about you were made for this? The world was made for this, brethren. You were made for this. You were made for the gospel message of redemption and life in Christ Jesus. And that message, if people are willing to let their mind think about it for longer than 5 minutes, drives them all the way to their core, piercing further than the division of joint and marrow, all the way down to the division of soul and spirit. You bet that theater is quiet. Because this is the message that's been intended for mankind. Okay, so at large, I mean, people are particularly interested in eternal life. It's like, whoa. It's like, hey, I could give you $1 million today or you could live forever with God for an eternity. You know, they're like, well, this eternity thing sounds like a good gig. The problem is, God, you know, Satan does a really good job of throwing the $1 million in front of you to try to get you to lose your resolve along the way. So, you know, working with people, Christians, sometimes Christians, and working with people out in the world, you know, generally speaking, they're interested in Jesus. You know what they're not so interested in? The church. And I don't mean by, you know, you see that in the fact that they get immersed and then they just never show up. That happens. But maybe they do show up and then they just consume. Just, yeah, we went to church today. I don't know how you can go to church. You are the church. Okay, it's assembly. And so, we go to church, you know, and our kids got this from Sunday school, and I learned this from the message. It's like, they just come and you just consume and don't actually ever, like, produce and bear fruit and serve, okay? So, okay, my experience with people is that the overwhelming majority of them are interested in Jesus Christ, but not so interested in the church. Why? People are interesting critters. We are difficult critters. And we've all been burned by people. Many of us burned by church people. And I don't mean like the Sunday buffet crowd this afternoon. I mean like in this room. So when you're bearing your own burdens, and tired of bearing your burden, get off. And then they become you-focused. You see, but that's not how the Lord's designed this. You see, he's created it this way that you have to take an interest in one another if you want to keep your spirit alive. You want to keep marching forward. You have to be extremely, particularly interested in the salvation and the soul of all the people in this room to fully have the love of Christ. I mean, it is not the love of Christ to show up to assembly one day a week. It's just not. It's like even my comment in class this morning. It's like, how can you seriously look someone in the face and say you care about the eternity of their soul and then not give them the thing that they need? It's like, well, but I told them, go in peace and be well. That was a good reminder for me, brother, and that's why the comments come out, by the way. Okay. So, you see the look on their face this morning. Micah and Emma come on in, and they're just glee, and it's like, it's like, hey, we were like that when we said Jesus is Lord. Lord, I'm willing to sacrifice anything for you in order to receive the eternal inheritance and the salvation of my soul. And the tendency can be to lose your resolve. Well, what causes people to lose their resolve outside of just the constant pressure and thumping that Satan puts on? It's like people. Like, they can be disappointing sometimes. Or even worse, like they can hurt you. So in verse 14, he says, well, the perfect bond of unity. I mean, how cool is that? I mean, like, the glue is love. And then in verse 15, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And I was reading that, and I was like, wow, the peace of Christ is a rule. It's like, well, what has dominion and authority in your life? Whatever you give that position to. What has power in your life? Because power rules, right? What has authority in your life? Because that authority will rule. Well, what's supposed to be the power and the rule and the authority in the life of the Christian? He's like, peace. The peace of Christ, it's a rule. I've told you guys this example before, but it's like, I was really thankful my parents were Christians growing up, and I was 18 year old, flying home from Nevada one time from a basketball tournament, and we were just sitting on the plane, and my dad had chaperoned that trip. Wasn't a good basketball coach, but he's a great chaperone. And I look over at him, and it's like a 2 a.m, and the guy's just sitting there, just beaming from ear to ear. And if you ever met my dad, he's just pretty quiet, keeps to himself, but he's always kind of smiling guy, and he gave really good hugs for being so little, And he's just smiling, and I'm 18. I'm like, that's weird, Weird enough to where I'm like, Dad, what's up? And his answer to me, I've told you, his answer to me was, it's my hope for you someday that you can experience and know the peace that's available in Christ Jesus. And he basically said, he was just beaming from ear to ear. And if I was to add on an illustration to further communicate the point, if the plane goes down, he's okay. That's what Paul's talking about. The peace of Christ. It's like, doesn't just dwell in you. Like, it's the rule. It's the thing that governs your spirit to be peacemakers. And so far as it is within your ability to be at peace with all men. There's a rule in the body, and it's peace. And I thought of this example. Some of these, it's like, okay, the life expectancy has gone up over the years. But biology tells us that the bodies are heading towards a state of decay, and every time you have children, chromosomes misfire, and we're literally devolving as a people. Did you know that? Like, it's interesting because we look at the creation science and we look at all this stuff to show people how evolution can't be true, and little things about petrified trees, you know, sitting up and down, and rock layers that are supposed to be millions of years apart, and it's like, how did a tree do that? It's like, you know what I mean? Like, we do all that work, but brethren, at the end of the day, like, you know what the greatest opposition to evolution is? We're devolving. We are actually crumbling. Like, our genetic code that, like, makes up who we are, that DNA, that book of life that assigns every cell to go and do its job, is actually crumbling and getting worse. Sounds a whole lot like going back to dirt, huh? From it you came, and to back you shall go. We're literally devolving as human beings. Like our DNA strands and our chromosomes are actually getting, like, more and more mutated and misfiring as we get. But the life expectancy is still going up, and that's because there's great advances in the medical community, which is great. I'd like to preach the gospel as long as the Lord wills. But you know which ones are really hard to fight against? Those autoimmune diseases, the ones where the body gets confused and then just starts fighting itself. How do you come up with a cure for that? But you see the picture? It's like you got a body right here, brethren, amen? And you can, you know, I mean, it can get a busted hip. You know, it's like Satan can deal a blow to the church and it comes back stronger, you know? But if this thing is, like, biting and devouring itself on the inside and fighting itself like an autoimmune disease, like, how do you stop that? I mean, what's the cure for that? Well, the cure is a spiritual mindset. Chapter 3, verse 1. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. You set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. You know that when the body is attacking itself, it's a product of a fleshly mindset. You know what the cure is? Spiritual mindset. When the body is attacking, there should be no autoimmune diseases in the body of Christ, brethren. There should be no attacking one another. Real love results in real unity, and real unity with God results in peace. There's some things that make for peace. Verse 12. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Those are the things that build up. That's the spiritual mindset. And it's interesting because things that are true about families are also very true about the church. And, okay, that wasn't a stretch, right? We're the family of God. Amen? It's like... So here's some things I hear in my family. Selfish ambition and jealousy. And it sounds like this: but I was here first. Selfish ambition. Or, that's mine. Jealousy. Okay. Now, you ever heard that in the church? Well, yeah. Yeah. James chapter 3. Verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, see, I don't just, you know, make these things up, you know, these, like, these examples, you know, I mean, the Lord's the great teacher, amen? If you have these in your heart, do not be arrogant, so lie against the truth. This wisdom, that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. And where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. Like a body that's just filled, the body of Christ is just filled with disorder and every evil thing, like cannot bear fruit for God. Like Satan just, like, Jesus is going to yank that lampstand out. Verse 17, he says, the wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteous is sown in peace by those who make peace. So, you know, I was here first. That's mine. Like, okay. You know, someone probably was there first. And it, so far up to now, you know, in my house, we kind of have a rule. Like, if someone's playing with a toy, don't take it from them. Okay? But if they set the toy down and move on to greener pastures, feel free to take the toy up. And if the kid who set the toy down can't turn around and say, but I'm still playing with that. You set it down, dude. Like, done. And that's just helped us. Okay? So when these things happen, somebody probably was there first. Somebody probably did have the toy first. This toy might actually belong to her and not to him. But what do you do in those moments? I like the way Luke said it. You just take every opportunity to teach people not to bug and to be bugged. See, it's like, hey man, the world's not fair. So you're not going to rectify every situation perfectly. And honestly, it's probably not even a good thing for kids in general. Okay, life's not fair. All right? So someone took your toy. You don't get to bonk them on the head. All right? Okay, now you can't have the toy. But it was my toy and I was there first. Well, you're right on both accounts, but you're still wrong. You see what I'm saying? What's more important? You bonked your sister on the head. Brethren, what's more important? Asserting your position? I was here first. Well, this was mine. Or the relationship. Isn't that what we do with our kids? It's like we try to teach kids. Like, okay, like here's how we interact with each other. We don't hit people. And we don't bite them. You know, that's like as a teacher and a parent, like to me, that's kind of my two no-goes, right? It's like you're a new parent, you got kids, you're like, okay, what do we do now? Like, what is allowed and what is not allowed? I would tell you right now, the quickest way to let your kid not be able to be a part of Sunday school and not to be able to be in a school is to bite and kick other kids. Okay, so in my house it was no kicking, no biting from day one. I don't care if you're a month old or if you're 2 years old. I don't care. I would like you at 4 to enter into your preschool room and for people to be excited you're there because you're not biting your buddy. What are we doing? We're teaching people what's proper for how to interact with others. Well, I was here first. Well, okay, we'll come back to that. But let's talk about the fact that you bit him first. Do you guys see what I'm saying? What's more important? Making sure everything's divided perfectly and fairly and accurately and that the person that was there first got the toy and then, or the relationship? The relationship. I mean, does this stuff in the family, you know, I mean, does it overflow into the body, like, at all? I mean, what's more important? Asserting your opinion is preeminent or getting your way or is it the relationship? What has to be first? You know, it's interesting. You know, the scriptures tell us, you know, why not rather be wronged? Paul says in 1 Corinthians. It's like, well, you know, I mean, there's a time and place for that. Certainly. You know, it's not like you can just take that and apply it across the board. All right. I hope we understand that. Okay. But he's like, you know, and then, hey, like, here's what he's trying to say. Have you at least thought about that maybe it's not a big deal? Man, it took me way too long to learn, but conversations the next day are much better than conversations in the moment. Now, I'm someone who's like a fixer, and maybe I've done this to you, but I'm just a fixer. Just, oh, you're having a tough time? How can I help? I'm just a fixer. And that has worked against me more than it has, like just in relationships in general. Okay? But because I'm like that, like someone's like, well, you know, I got this particular frustration. Or maybe they're just mad at me. And I'm like, oh, let's fix it. Okay? And then I have the conversation in that moment and it goes, you know what happens more times than not? When I'm like, hey, can we meet in a couple of days? You know, a couple of days go by and they're like, ah, it's not a big deal. Oh, I wasn't as mad as I thought. Like, oh, Okay. So when the scripture says, why not rather be wrong? It's not like you get to go lay yourself down on the back doors and let all 160 of us tromp over you on our way out today. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, have you ran it through the filter first and asked, is this even worth being upset about? Or what, maybe you can just let this one go. Is this situation warranted? Right? Now, again, brethren, why would we do that? For the sake of the relationship? It's like, guess what? Y'all don't have the same opinions. You can't even root for the same proper football team. Cornhuskers won by like 49 points yesterday. Okay, so get on board. I found a picture. I couldn't believe it. It's like I turned my computer on and was like, I'm going to do something different today, and I'm going to have my pictures scroll new every day as my background. You know, I'm not very adventurous, so something like that's adventurous to me. And so pictures from our wedding that we used of when I was a kid popped up, and I was wearing a Dallas Cowboys shirt at like the age of like 5. And so I said that to Mike. I'm like, wow, this had to have been a hand-me-down, you know. But, you know, brethren, the point is, it's like, why would you take something and then ask yourself first, is this even worth being upset about? Because you're trying to protect the relationship. He says the wisdom that comes from above in James is peaceable. Peace. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Great power in music. Great power in music. That's true, brethren. And because it's true, that means God made it that way. You know, I used to work out at the YMCA, and they had an upper gym. And it wasn't like connected to the PA system, so they just had a little boombox sitting in the back. And so the music that was playing in that gym, part of the gym, was always different than the music that was being played in the rest of the gym. And I'll never forget it, because they always just had the same, like, that really, like, really, like, bang, 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 like, heavy, heavy rock music playing, you know? And these guys are up there, they're like, all right, we're going for it, here we go. You know, the music's going in the background. They're like, yeah. And it's like, well, I guess I can see why they're not playing piano music now. You know, these guys, you know, they're twice my size, putting up 400 pounds on the bench press. You know, they're not like, they got Beethoven playing. They're like, okay, guys, we're going to calm into this one. It's 400 pounds, but you can do it. You know, it's like, music's powerful. It's so powerful. Use it to thank the Lord, to generate resolve. You know, I mean, when Luke was teaching math in the school here, He was always bumping around singing something. And maybe you guys remember that, and maybe he just didn't do it in school, but he would always come in, Christ the Lord is risen today. Ah. And like, he would do that like every day. And in the beginning, I'm like, oh, now that's stuck in my head. And now that he's gone, I do it. And it's like if Luke came in the door that morning going, Christ the Lord is risen to you. You know why he's doing it? He's renewing his mind. Like someone blew him up in the morning and it was Luke's fault or something. And now he's just trying to get his mindset on the Spirit so he's not guilty of the disease of tearing one another down. No autoimmune diseases. Music's powerful. Use it for the Lord. And then in verse 17, he says, whatever you do in word or deed. How cool is that? Do you read this stuff and you're like, whoa, Lord? He says, whatever. I mean, that sounds like whatever. I mean, that's like the door's wide open, Christian. Go out there. Take some of your personality. Take some of your creativity. Pray to the Lord and figure out how to glorify Him. We're not robots. He says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Whatever you do. Like, Christian, like, you have the opportunity in Christ to be creative, to take your strengths and to use those, and your talents and whatever it is that you have. And I think, in closing, just to wrap up, I hope we've seen the word that's popped in our last three verses. You know, because it's interesting. It's like, whatever you do, you're like, okay, Lord, but have you prayed to him about it? It's like, you know, it's like when I wanted to go do something and I went and asked mom, and mom's like, well, why are you asking me? Why aren't you asking your dad? Because dad would have said no. It's like, if you're like, okay, here's my whatever I'm going to do, Lord. I'm going to go do this. This is going to be fruitful for you. And then you don't pray to God about it. Why aren't you praying to God about it? Does he not think it's a good idea? You got to pray about these things, brethren. You got to take them to the Lord. Lord, here's what I see. This is how I see I can be fruitful. Here's how I should handle the situation. This is what I think I'm good at. Like, run it by the Lord. Because subconsciously, you know what the Lord wants and doesn't want. And when it's your own will, it's a little easy to go to mom instead of dad. Okay? But here's the spirit in which is it. Did you see the word that popped in all three verses there at the end? Verse 15, the end of verse 15, be thankful. Verse 16, singing with thankfulness in your heart. And verse 17, anything you do in the name of the Lord, give thanks. You know, thankfulness can go a long, long way. And this morning, I just wanted to remind us not to lose our resolve. You know, when we said Jesus is Lord, we were overflowing with thanksgiving for what it was that he was offering us. And in return, he wants us to offer up our lives as a living and holy sacrifice. Brethren, in that moment, it is easy to be very excited about what Jesus is giving you, but he's also placed you in his body. Okay? And that's a package deal, brethren. Okay? So the thing that I think over the years can cause people to lose their resolve is people are complex creatures, and you know, we can bump heads sometimes. And just remembering, just a general spirit of thanksgiving can really go a long way. And I don't remember who said it, probably Jared, following the theme this morning. But it's like, man, like there's something going on and you can see the autoimmune disease taking place in your own life. Maybe you're a part of it, or maybe there's something going on. It's like, just pray for it. It's like, you know, it's like, you know, okay, Kevin, you know, Kevin. Because you can take it, bro. If I went home and for twice a day for a month prayed for him, how many times is that? Did I lose you? Say it louder. 60. If I prayed for him 60 times, how easy would it be for me to turn around after 60 times and still have a bad attitude towards him? Like if I was genuinely praying for his well-being. Right? Like, hey, be thankful for one another. Let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you that although you are God and you hold all power, dominion, authority, and rule, you've placed yourself in a position where you've made yourself lower than the angels and all the way to the point of death. Lord, you've been placed back on your throne, Lord, and to which you do rule. But you did that for us so that we might have the hope of eternal life. We thank you so much for it, Lord. And that we would be just as excited today about following your will for our life as the day we said Jesus is Lord. And we'd be willing to sacrifice if that need be. But just overall have a spirit of peace and thanksgiving. We'd be those who look for the building up of one another and to really encourage and strengthen your body so that you will be glorified. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.